Reading of God's Word, and this morning our reading comes from the book of 2 Peter, and we'll be reading 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now give attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Thus ends the reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can gather together and ponder your word and hear your word proclaimed. We thank you that we live in a country where we are afforded that privilege, and we pray that we be mindful of it. And we pray this morning as we hear the word proclaimed that you would give us still and quiet minds that are focused on your word and on the preaching this morning, and that other thoughts would not crowd in, and that we would be ready to receive the truth and ready to act upon the truth that we hear this morning. And we pray as our pastor delivers that truth that it go forth with power by your Holy Spirit, and that our eyes and ears will be open to see this. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated.
So Peter comes to the last chapter. We want to remember that Peter did not have chapters in his letter any more than we do when we write letters. But we've been helped by brothers who've marked out the passage to try and help us remember what is what and where it was written. So we're looking at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. And Peter is moving on from false teachers and describing their blemishes, their troubles, the things that they teach that are wrong, and describing the spiritual problems that they have, to stirring us up and stirring up our memories. He picks up the theme of chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. He wants them to remember the things that he's been saying. He wants them to remember in particular what he's about to say to them here. His exhortation reflects Luke 10:27. You don't need to turn there, because there you will remember Jesus summed up the first and greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that's why he speaks of the mind here. But he also wants us to remember that what he said about false teachers. Peter wants us to remember what he said about false teachers in chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. All of those things that he says about them, all the criticisms he has for them, he wants us to remember those things. Because having warned us about them, he wants us now to turn away from false teachers to our own lives and our own doctrine, to tell us how we can and should be different by being faithful in our lives and doctrine, namely in our faithfulness to love our Savior with our minds, and that includes our memories. We need to remember what the Scripture teaches. The memory is important. He made that point in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Seeing his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And you recall there, he called on us to grow, to supply in our faith moral excellence, moral and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, because then we will not be unfruitful. We will not be short-sighted. We will not be blind as we serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will not forget that we used to be sinning in ways we hopefully are repenting of now. But he calls us to be all the more diligent to make certain about Christ's calling and choosing of us. For as long as you practice these things, as long as you're working on putting doctrine to work in your lives, you will never stumble. And you'll receive an entrance to into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which will be given to you at that time. And the memory here is important. Remembering these things is important because there were and still are scoffers who sarcastically cast doubt on the promise of Jesus' return. Verses 3 and 4, knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. It's important that we remember the things that Christ has taught us in Scripture. And it's the word remember that frames this paragraph, our verses 1 and 2. We need to remember what Scripture teaches, and we need to obey what Scripture teaches. And in order to remember and obey what Scripture teaches, we need three basic things. The first thing we need is a mind that's not distracted by senses and feelings. We can be so sensory oriented. We can be so hooked on our feelings and being guided by our emotions of the moment that we're distracted from the truth of Christ. So Peter tells us to remember the truth, to remember what the Bible teaches. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you by which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of remembrance, by which he means he's telling us, use your mind, engage your mind in the way that you're living. Don't live by your feelings. Don't live by the opinions of others. Engage your mind. It's so easy to be mindless. We know what we know, but often we focus on what we feel rather than thinking carefully about Scripture. We follow our feelings. What do I feel like doing now? How many times have you said, what do I feel like eating? What do I feel like doing? What do I feel like doing next? We're not to focus on our feelings. We're to focus on what the Scripture teaches and what the Scripture teaches us to do. The way we use, you see, or do not use our minds affects our understanding of faith, worship, and witness. The way we use and or do not use our minds affects how we interpret life as believers. Engage mind first and then move forward. So Peter wants to stir up our sincere minds to be discerning as we engage with Christ in life, as we engage with Christ in Scripture, as we engage with Christ in everything. There is no part of life in which we should not be engaging together with Christ. In other words, Peter wants us to think biblically with minds that have been renewed by the truth of Scripture. He's echoing Paul here in Romans 12:2, where Paul says there were scoffers asking, where is the coming of Jesus you're talking about? Paul and Peter want us to think biblically about Christ, about Christ's work, his salvation. And he wants us to think biblically about the world and how we live in it. He wants us to think in a wholesome way, to think as spiritually healthy and mature Christians, that is, those whose lives are increasingly conformed to what Scripture teaches about the way our lives are to be lived, with no compromise on biblical truth. The failure to do that blunts the truth of God, because then we're prone to work off of our emotions. You usually do one of two things. You either follow your emotions or you follow the truth. And Peter is definitely telling us, follow the truth. Follow the truth of Scripture. Do you remember how impetuous Peter was? Oh, Lord, they may run away, but I'll never desert you. What? I'll never deny you. Never. And what did he do within just a couple of hours? Denied him? Jesus who? Essentially. I don't know who you're talking about. Never met the man. Well, that was his response when he was accused of being his disciple. I will never deny you, he said. I will die for you. Impetuous Peter. And then he did just that. He denied him. What we need then is a right understanding of God and the gospel ourselves, because this needs to take precedence over everything else, what we think, what our neighbors think, what we feel, the threats we face. What does God want us to do? That is the first question. Not what will happen to me if I do it, but what does God want me to do? And that's where the scriptures come in. So when Peter says in verse 2, I'm stirring up your sincere mind, he assumes we are sincere in our faith, that we are sincere in our love for Jesus. Peter has confidence in his readers and their commitment to Christ and to Scripture, but he's also warning them. No Christian should ever think they do not need an exhortation to holy thinking and holy living. Never think you don't need to be warned you might do the wrong thing. This is more than simply recalling, then, what we've learned. It means actively seeking to apply the truths of Scripture that we know to life as it confronts us, and to think thoughtfully about how the Scripture applies to the life that we are confronted with on a day-to-day basis. So, the first thing is we need a mind that is not distracted by the senses and feelings. The second thing we need to do to think sincerely and act on the basis of a sincere mind is we need a mind that's not dulled through forgetfulness. Look at verse 2. He says that he wants them to remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Essentially, he's saying, in our language, the Old and New Testaments. New Testament in process of being written by the apostles, but they have what we call the Old Testament in what they called the Scriptures. But forgetting what the Scriptures say has often been a big problem with the people of God over the course of time. Turn to Isaiah 17, verse 10. Isaiah 17, verse 10. There's a prophecy here about the glory of Jacob fading. And he's talking about the day when Israel will be facing pressure from nations that will invade them and try to take them into exile. And God warns them. Why? Because verse 10, for you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore you plant delightful plants and set them with vine slips of a strange God. Israel forgot their God and began worshiping strange and foreign gods. Mark 8:18 is another place where we learn that forgetting is a problem with God's people. Mark 8:18. He had just told a parable. And it says when he left the crowd, verse 17, and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him?" It's like they'd never heard him teaching, and he's been teaching for quite a while now by this time in Mark. And then Galatians 1:6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, where you recall Paul is writing to those who are being told that you must be circumcised, not just believe in Jesus, but be circumcised in order to be justified and saved. And so he writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 these words. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. They completely forgot the gospel that Paul himself had taught them. And then Hebrews 5, 1. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. I'm sorry, I don't know why I picked that verse. It does not do what I want it to do. So therefore, a point I want to emphasize here is that it is so easy to forget the gospel, so easy to forget what you've learned, so easy to forget your Sunday school lessons, to forget if you've grown up in Sunday school, what you learned from your Sunday school teachers, what you've heard from your pastors in the past, your elders, and at Bible studies in the past. It's so easy to forget, to lose sight of how the gospel wants to shape our lives, to forget that there is a link between what we think and how we live. You never live or act on the basis of nothing. There's always something that's at the bottom of what you're doing. But if you forget the gospel, you may be basing your life on the wrong thing. It's possible that the church that Peter was writing to, because of false teachers teaching a distorted gospel, that they were holding to a distorted view of the Christian life. It's not uncommon today, in the early 21st century, no Christian in any generation ever really knows it all. There will always be liars lurking about, books that don't tell the truth about Christ, books that don't tell the truth about the Christian life. Preachers who teach outright lies, if not serious error, from the pulpit. One hymn pleads to be told the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Why? Because the hymn writer would reply, I forget what the gospel teaches too soon. That's why he wants to be told the old, old story of Jesus and his love. We can never know the gospel too well. We need to take purposeful steps to remedy the problem of forgetting. What are those steps? The means of grace. We need to use the means of grace. What are the means of grace? Well, the blessings of Bible study and Bible teaching, the blessings of being able to read the Bible, the blessings of remembering passages we've memorized either deliberately or because we've heard them so often. The means of grace include baptism, having been baptized as a child or as an adult, remembering that that was the time when Christ laid hold of you and said, you're mine now. The means of grace includes the Lord's Supper, when we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the night before he died, gave us the means to remember that he sacrificed his body and shed his blood for our sins. The means of grace include the privilege of prayer, the ability to pray and ask God anytime for the things that we need, the privilege of being able to plead the promises of God to receive what we ask for, the privilege of being again afresh to be reminded that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And the means of grace includes the joy of Christian fellowship, being able to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ, not just in services on Sunday, but in Bible study and prayer meeting Wednesday nights, in our times of going out to have times of fun and fellowship in a restaurant and in a trip somewhere, that kind of fellowship. These are means of grace. Why are they means of grace? Because they should help us remind one another that this is all a part of the how-to of living as a Christian. Without the means of grace, how is the Christian life possible at all? Because without the means of grace, we're left on our own to do the best we can And you know as well as I do that the best we can do always falls short of the best that Christ has done. The gospel is, and this is Peter's point, is at the root of a proper Christian life. It's at the root of proper Christian duty. The gospel roots us in Christ and all he's done and taught. It reminds us of our need to make reference to him at every point in our Christian sojourn on earth. Everything should be tied to Christ. What we think, what we feel, what we say, what our plans are. What is Christ want from us at this point? What has he told us to do? We are not without an authority over us. You may be single, without parents. You may be without anyone at all but Christ, but if you have Christ, you have the ultimate authority. And in the Word of God, you have the ultimate guide as to what to do. It is a matter of the how can we live. We need to use and engage with all the means of God's grace at our disposal. Not just read the Bible because that's a good habit. Not just receive the Lord's Supper because it's the last Sunday of the month. Not just pray because, well, I need to pray every day. These are our lifelines. These are the ways we remain connected with Christ. Remember John 17:17 and Jesus' prayer? He prayed it for his disciples, but he also prayed it for us, for those who will come to you through them. Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Never break the connection between your life and the Bible. Never break it, because you do that, you're taking the next step on the road toward losing heart, losing faith, being discouraged. You need the Word of God. So, we need a sincere mind. We need a mind that's not dulled through forgetfulness. And thirdly, we need a mind that's not distracted from the Scripture. Verse 2, again, of Peter. That you should remember the words spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, spoken by your apostles. Notice how he calls us to remember both the predictions of the holy prophets and the writings of the holy prophets and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ through his disciples. He made the same point in chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Notice how he calls us to remember both the predictions of the holy prophets and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ through his apostles, both together, Old and New Testaments. False teachers always distort Scripture or distract your attention from God's word to their own teachings, their own feelings, and their own desires, and to our own feelings and our own desires. Isn't this what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? What? What makes you think you're going to die if you eat for this fruit? God, did God say that? Really? You're not going to die if you eat the fruit of the tree. God doesn't want you to be like him. He wants you to not eat the fruit because he doesn't want what you want. But Jesus taught his disciples that the truth will liberate and transform them only when his words, words of Scripture, abide in their hearts. John 15:7. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now compare that with Genesis chapter 2 and what the serpent said to Eve. John chapter 3, rather, verse 7. 4 through 7. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows in the day you eat from it, Your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Pay attention to my words, not what God said, but Jesus said. What Jesus said is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And Peter's emphasizing that. We need to pay attention to the word of God. Many books you find in Christian bookstores and online, and some churches focus on extraordinary experiences, the testimonies of what people have been through. And while those are not without their uses, they will not help us in times when our faith hits a crisis. William Tyndale used the adjective evangelical to describe Christians who were word-centered. Evangelical comes from the word euangelion, which means gospel. So he wanted to describe people who were centered on the gospel, that whose lives were shaped by what the Bible teaches. The same goal Peter has in writing this epistle. Jude 17. Jude verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's echoing what Peter says here when he speaks of the words of the prophets. All of these things are relevant to us as Christians because these are the ways God himself continues to speak to us and relate to us. We need to maintain our biblical foundations in order to know how to live as believers. So some questions. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you read your Bible every day? Pardon me. And by read, I don't letting the words pass before your eyes. Do you understand? Do you make sure you understand? Do you compare Scripture with Scripture? That's what I mean by reading your Bible each day. A good rule of thumb is to start your day, and it will take effort, if you want to do this, is to start your day by reading your Bible alone in the presence of God and asking you to feed you his truth. It's amazing how reading the Bible first thing after you get up in the morning will color what you do with the rest of the day. It gives you your word for focusing on. It gives you focus. God starts, God's voice is the first thing you hear in the Scriptures, and that should be affecting the way you live the rest of the day. So pray when you read the Bible. And then add to that family devotions, and then read God's Word or a faithful exposition of it in the evening. And I strongly recommend reading books by the Puritans. Men like John Bunyan, John Flavel, Richard Sibbes. But if the Puritans are a little bit too old in their language, read John Murray, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you don't know what to read, ask an elder. Ask Pastor Needham, ask me. I can recommend books to you. We can recommend books to you. But you need to read things that will help you understand the Scriptures. And yes, I am strongly urging you to do all three in one day, if you can. Now, I also want to be honest and remember that those with young children, in that case, you could simply open and close the day with Scripture. I remember two boisterous boys in my home in the 90s. My wife and I dealing with two boisterous boys. It wasn't as easy for my wife to get into the Scriptures during the day as it was for me. I was in the office preparing sermons. I always got into the Scriptures. But after you have two boys who are very active, particularly one who was very, very impulsive and easily distracted, It's hard. You know what helped us? Scripture reading and catechism after dinner. And for those of you with young children or those who will have young children, let me recommend the Banner of Truth edition of the Catherine Voss Study Bible. You know what's great about that? There are no pictures of Jesus in it. None whatsoever. But you do learn, dear beloved parents, when you are carefully teaching your children. That's the advantage of reading the Bible with young children at the table. They will remember when they get older that you did that. And they will eventually, once they get over being know-it-all teenagers, they will thank you for that. And thus Peter gives us the antidote to the problem of false teachers and their wicked doctrines. We're to remember the truth. We need a mind that's not dulled through forgetfulness, and we need a mind not distracted from the scriptures. And it's sometimes hard when life is complicated by family, by work, by illness, and other things to think about, believe, and obey the scriptures. But what you and I need to do is to soak ourselves in the scriptures, meditate on them throughout the day, pray about what they teach you, speak of them to one another, and ask God to use and bless his word as a means of grace to keep your mind sincere and full of holy reverence toward God. That's the way to use the scriptures. That's the way to stir up your sincere mind. That's the way to grow in likeness to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word and for your faithfulness in giving us your word to study and learn from. Help us, O Lord, to continue as this year comes to a close and as the next year begins, to always face the day on the foundation of Scripture and to close it with the assurance Scripture gives us. Help us, O Lord, to be truly, in the best sense of the word, biblical Christians. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Hymn 155 is our closing hymn. Hymn 155, All Praise to Thee, Eternal Lord. Hymn 155.